All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, I'm amazed, continually amazed at how the Lord continues to show me things in the Scripture that I had overlooked for such a long period of time. You know, when your eyes are opened to the biblical principles of natural law, the biblical principles of liberty, when the scales fall off your eyes and you are really awake to these principles, it's amazing what God is going to show you in His Word. The pastors who are blinded to these principles, they will read these verses all of their lives and they will never see the truth that God is teaching them in these Scriptures. They pass right over it and don't even see it, don't even recognize it. And as long as I have been awake to these things, I continue to marvel at how God continues to show me things of Scripture that I hadn't seen, that are right there in front of me, of my very eyes, that I've read 100 times, and yet I didn't see what God was saying. And the Lord will then reveal it, and wow, there it is. And this passage of Scripture today is one of those. And I'm sure that many of you have read this passage over and over and over again, and you've not seen this that I'm going to show you this afternoon. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to begin reading in verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Seeing you yourselves are wise. Paul is speaking very sarcastically in this passage. This is all sarcasm that God is using Paul to speak to these Corinthian people. Verse 19, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. Sarcasm, sarcasm, sarcasm. Verse 20 is the verse that is so important. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you or steal of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. What Paul is saying here, you Corinthians think you are so smart. You think you are so wise. You have this arrogant spirit about you where no one can teach you anything. Here I am, the Apostle Paul, the one that God is using to write the vast majority of the New Testament. Former Saul of Tarsus, converted on the road to Damascus, the man of whom God had used as the apostle to the Gentiles, and they are impatient with him, and they refuse to acknowledge him. They refuse to accept what he has to say. And while they are rejecting the Apostle Paul, while they are sitting in judgment in their hearts over the Apostle Paul, at the same time, they have submitted themselves to tyrannical acts over their lives. In verse 20, he brings this to light. You suffer, in other words, you allow, You allow men to bring you into bondage. You allow men to devour you. You allow men to steal from you. You allow men to exalt themselves over you. You allow men to physically beat you, and yet you don't have time or patience to listen to the truth that I am giving you. All right, so I am a fool, and you're wise, and you're so smart. So I guess I'm a fool, so I'll talk to you as one fool to another. And Paul then addresses the rest of the chapter, which we'll get to in a moment. I cannot go beyond verse 20 without reading you some of the commentaries from my favorite old commentators who wrote back in the 1700s and 1800s. You won't read this in the modern commentaries that you buy today. But listen to what these men said about verse 20. First, Albert Barnes. For ye suffer. You bear patiently with people who impose on you in every way, and who are constantly defrauding you. Though you profess to be wise, and you bear with me a little, though I have no such intention. Seriously, if you bear with boasters who intend to delude and deceive you in various ways, you may bear with one who comes to you with no such intention, but with an honest purpose to do good. If a man bring you into bondage, if a man or if anyone make a slave of you or reduce you to servitude, the idea is doubtless that the false teacher set up a lordship over their consciences, destroy their freedom of opinion, and make them subservient to their will. They really took away their Christian freedom as much as if they had been slaves. In what way this was done is unknown. It may be that they imposed on them rites and forms, commanded expensive and inconvenient ceremonies, required arduous services merely at their own will. A false religion always makes slaves. It is only true Christianity that leaves perfect freedom. All pagans are slaves to their priests. All those who embrace error are slaves to those who claim to be their guides. Albert Barnes. Wow is right. Adam Clark. Are you so meek and gentle as to submit to be brought into bondage, to have your property devoured, your goods taken away, yourselves laid in the dust, so that others may exalt themselves over you, and yea, will bear from those the most degrading indignity? Then, of course, you will bear with one who has never insulted you, never defrauded you, never devoured you, who has only tried to take in care of you, exalted himself against you, or never offered you any kind of indignity, and who only wishes you to bear his confident boasting concerning matters which he can substantiate. John Gill. They are not only suffered and tolerated the foolish boasting of these men with pleasure, but patiently and stupidly bore their oppression, injuries, and insults, things that were intolerable, which no man of any sense and wisdom would ever suffer or put up with. And yet they took all quietly from them, made no objection, but patiently submitted to them, and therefore might well bear a little with him, Paul. They were voluntarily led captive, and voluntarily led captive, and brought into bondage by them, to the yoke of ceremonial law, to the observance of circumcision, meats, drinks, days, months, times, years, to the yoke of human doctrines, traditions, tenets, laws, and rules. If a man devour or eat, though they devoured their houses as the Pharisees did, ate up their substance, were insatiable in their covetousness, were greedy dogs that could never have enough, could not satisfy their voracious appetites without devouring and consuming all they had, yet they took it patiently. if a man take of you, not food and raiment or proper stipend or wages which might be voluntarily raised and cheerfully given, but they took away their goods from them by force. As the Arabic version reads it, whether they would or not, to which they quietly submitted. Could this have been written in 2014 or what? One more, Matthew Henry. Notwithstanding all your wisdom, you willingly suffer yourselves to be brought into bondage under the Jewish yoke, or suffer others to tyrannize over you, nay, to devour you, to make a prey of you, to take you for hire for their own advantage, or to exalt themselves above you and lord it over you, nay, even to smite you in the face and impose upon you to your very faces, upbraiding you while they reproach you, as if they had been very weak and showing regard to me. Seeing this was the case, that the Corinthians or some among them could be so easily bear all this from the false apostles, it was reasonable for the apostle to desire and expect they should bear with what might seem to them an indiscretion in him, seeing the circumstances of the case were such as made it needful that whereinsoever any were bold, he should be bold also. Did you get all of that? Did you understand what it's saying here? The Apostle Paul is saying, and these commentators are rightly observing, Paul is saying to these Corinthians, you have sat back and you have allowed tyrants to put you in bondage, and you have accepted it. You've agreed to it. You have voluntarily signed up for it. They have stolen from you. They have taken from you by force. They physically assault you. They take your freedoms and your liberties, something that no man of good conscience should allow any other human being to do to them. And you have done this voluntarily of your own free will, submitted to the tyranny of man. And yet, you're going to sit in judgment over me because I dare to tell you the truth? You blind fools! That's what Paul was saying. When's the last time you heard a sermon on this verse from 95% of the pastors in America? And yet that's exactly what these pastors are doing today. They are voluntarily signing up for slavery and servitude. They are subjecting their people to the insults of dignity and honor and freedom. And they are facilitating the yoke of bondage over the hearts of their people. And listen, the bigger the congregation, the less truth you're going to hear in that church. I'll say it again. The bigger the congregation, the less truth you're going to hear from that church. How do you think they got that big? They got that big by not saying anything controversial, anything uncomfortable, anything that would make people squirm in their seats, anything that would bring responsibility to their hearts and to their minds. They are corporate CEOs who use religion as a vehicle and a tool to advance their own agendas. Can anyone here doubt what Paul is saying in verse 20? We're talking about a serious accusation that Paul is making against these ministers and Christians in the church of Corinth, allowing themselves to be subjects of others. Now, I've got to share with you. By the way, I meant to do this earlier and I forgot. I get so many things on my mind every Sunday. So I'll just pause and say it here. Today is a very special day for me. Not too many years does June 22nd fall on a Sunday. As you know, the calendar changes, and about once every, 4 or 5 years, it'll be back on the same day. So not too many Sundays does June 22nd show up on the calendar. But it does today, 2014. 30 9 years ago. Yours truly, for the very first time, took my place behind the pulpit as a pastor of a local New Testament church. Today is the 39th anniversary of my being in the pulpit. So this day is special, at least to me. During those 39 years, I've been cussed out, had things thrown at me, had a woman turn around, lift up her dress, and show me her backside. No, it was not a romantic gesture. Been shot at, had bomb threats, had people threaten my family. Thirty-nine years, thanks to the grace of God, and only the grace of God, I am thankful that I'm still behind the pulpit that God put me at 39 years ago. I got to read you a letter. It's actually, it's an official statement. It's a letter to the entire church body in the form of a official statement from the church hierarchy. I'm only using this because a friend and co-laborer in the Freedom Fight sent this to me as an example of where the churches and religious institutions of America are today relative to our freedoms. And so I'll read you the whole letter. It's not very long. To the area presidencies, area authority, temple presidents, stake presidents, bishop, and branch presidents in Utah. This is from the bishop and the governing elders of the LDS Church in Salt Lake City. Dear brethren, churches are dedicated for the worship of God and as havens from the cares and concerns of this world. The carrying of lethal weapons, concealed or otherwise, within their walls is inappropriate except as required by officers of the law. Utah law permits churches and other organizations operating houses of worship to prohibit firearms. Any person, including a person licensed to carry a concealed firearm, who knowingly and intentionally transports a firearm into a house of worship, or who, while in possession of a firearm, enters or remains in a house of worship where firearms have been prohibited, is guilty of a crime. An exception will be provided for law enforcement personnel as contemplated by law. The church plans to invoke the Utah law and give public notice that firearms are prohibited in the church's houses of worship, including temples, meeting houses, the assembly hall, the Salt Lake Tabernacle, and the conference center. Scouting merit badge and other activities where firearms are legitimately involved should be held in facilities other than houses of worship. One such public notice is given, persons who bring firearms into a church house of worship should be informed of the church's position and politely asked to take their firearms to another safe location. Persons who refuse to take their firearms from the house of worship or repeatedly ignore the church's prohibition should be referred to local law enforcement officers for possible criminal prosecution. However, every reasonable effort should be made to avoid confrontation and diffuse emotional situations so as to prevent violence and misunderstanding. Questions regarding particular situations may refer to the church security department at the church's office of general counsel at church headquarters. Sincerely, your brethren, Gordon B. Hinckley, Thomas S. Monson, James E. Faust, the First Presidency, LDS. I have a lot of liberty-loving friends that are members of the LDS Church. In 2008, when I ran for president, I campaigned heavily in the state of Utah and received, I think it was the second most votes of any state I got in the state of Utah. And I know many of these brethren personally, my liberty brethren, and they are true patriots in every sense of the word. They have a problem now. When the church demands that you forfeit your right of self-defense, they have set themselves in opposition to the plain teaching of the Word of God. And now this is going to force a conflict in the conscience of tens of thousands of LDS members all over the United States, especially in the state of Utah. But I can assure you that if you think that the LDS Church is the only church denomination that has similar policies and philosophies, you are very, very disillusioned. The vast majority of churches across America have this same opinion of people in their congregations who would seek to carry firearms in their houses of worship. Some of them do not put out official policies like this, but many of them do, and most of them will in one way or other try to enforce this type of policy within their congregations. Our churches and our pastors in America today are literally doing what Paul warned about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 20. They are willingly bringing their congregations into bondage. They're willingly doing it. They're saying nothing in protest about it. They refuse to resist these egregious usurpations of freedom. This past week, I wrote a column entitled, "A Wasteful Growing Fear-Mongering Beast." And I don't know how many of you get my column. You can get it if you sign up for it, no cost, directly to your email. But I just want to give you some of the highlights of what I wrote about in my column for those of you that did not read it. First, I quote Attorney John Whitehead, president of the Rutherford Institute, great freedom-oriented patriot. John says, "If the United States is a police state, then the Department of Homeland Security, DHS, is its national police force, with all the brutality, ineptitude, and corruption such a role implies. In fact, through the DHS, governmental bureaucracy may at times appear to be inept and bungling, but it is ruthlessly efficient when it comes to building what the founders feared most, a standing army on American soil." And then he goes on to highlight some of the indictments relative to the Department of Homeland Security. And I'll just summarize. These are the things that are happening in front of our very eyes. These are the things that are not hidden. They are not done in secret. The media, even our liberal-oriented media, has told us of these things many times. This is not conspiracy theory. This is open, in your face, we're doing it. What are you going to do about it? John summarizes some of these things in the column which I quote. Militarizing police and SWAT teams. The DHS routinely hands out six-figure grants to enable local municipalities to purchase military-style vehicles, as well as a veritable war chest of weaponry, ranging from tactical vests, bomb-disarming robots, assault weapons, and combat uniforms. This rise in military equipment purchases funded by the DHS has, according to analysts, paralleled an apparent increase in local SWAT teams. The end result? An explosive growth in the use of SWAT teams for otherwise routine police matters and increased tendency on the part of police to shoot first and ask questions later. And an overall mindset within police forces that they are at war and the citizenry are the enemy combatants. If you doubt anything you just heard him write, go on to your search engine, whatever you use, and just type in police abuse or something like that. You will be astonished at the way ordinary citizens are literally being abused, misused, and killed by out-of-control, arrogant, bullying police agencies, and they are getting their marching orders, all of them, from the Department of Homeland Security. This is a growing problem in our country. He goes on, stockpiling ammunition. As of 2013, DHS had 260 million rounds of ammo in stock, which averages between 1,300 to 1,600 rounds per officer. The U.S. Army, in contrast, has roughly 350 rounds per soldier. DHS has since reacquisitioned more than 1.6 billion rounds of ammo, according to Forbes magazine. This is enough to sustain a hot war for 20-plus years. Distributing license plate readers. DHS already distributed more than $50 million in grants to enable local police agencies to acquire license plate readers, which rely on mobile cameras to photograph and identify cars, match them against the national database, and track their movements. Contracting to build detention camps. In 2006, DHS awarded $385 million to contract Halliburton, who else? Subsidiary to build detention centers on American soil. They say the rationalization for this, for the need for this, is in case of an emergency influx of immigrants or to support the rapid deployment of new programs. Yeah, well, I wonder where the sudden influx of immigrants is coming from. It's coming from Washington, D.C. Tracking cell phones with Stingray devices. Distributed to local police agencies as a result of grants from the DHS, these Stingray devices enable police to track individual cell phones and their owners without a court warrant or court order. The amount of information conveyed by these devices about one's activity, whereabouts, and interactions is considerable. Carrying out military drills and lockdowns in U.S. cities. Each year, DHS funds military-style training drills in cities across the United States. These urban shield exercises elaborately staged with their own set of professionally trained crisis actors play the parts of shooters, bystanders, and victims, fool law enforcement officials, students, teachers, bystanders, and the media into thinking it's a real crisis. Using the TSA as an advance guard, TSA searches a variety of government and private databases, including things like car registration, employment information, in order to track travelers before they ever get near an airport. Conducting virtual strip searches with full-body scanners under the direction of TSA. Carrying out soft target checkpoints. Viper task forces comprised of federal air marshals, surface transportation security inspectors, transportation security officers, behavior detection officers, and explosive detection canine teams have laid the groundwork for the government's effort to secure so-called soft targets, such as malls, stadiums, bridges, etc. Some security experts predict that checkpoints and screening stations will soon be established at all soft targets, such as department stores, restaurants, and schools. DHS Operation Shield, a program which seeks to check up on security protocols around the country with unannounced visits, conducted a surprise security exercise at the Social Security Administration building in Leesburg, Florida recently when they subjected people who went to pick up their checks to random ID checks by federal agents armed with semi-automatic weapons. Directing government workers to spy on Americans. Terrorism liaison officers are firefighters, police officers, corporate employees who receive training to spy on and report back to government entities on the day-to-day activities of their fellow citizens. Conducting widespread spying networks using fusion centers. I can tell you about that personally. Data collecting agencies spread throughout the country, aided by the National Security Agency fusion centers, of which there are at least 78 scattered across the U.S., constantly monitor our communications, collect and catalog everything from our internet activity and web searches to text messages, phone calls, and emails. The data is then fed to government agencies, which are now all interconnected, CIA to the FBI, FBI to the local police. Carrying out constitution-free border control searches. On order from the DHS, the government's efforts along the border have become little more than an exercise in police state power, ranging from aggressive checkpoints to the widespread use of drone technology, often used against American citizens traveling within the country. Border patrol operations occur within 100 miles of an international crossing. That puts all of the Flathead Valley within that zone. Border patrol operations occur, and 200 million Americans live within these bounds of aggressive border patrol searches and seizures, as well as increasingly expansive drone surveillance. With 71 checkpoints found along the southwestern border of the United States alone, suspicionless searches and seizures on the border are rampant. Border patrol agents also search the personal electronic devices of people crossing the border without warrant. That is, lawful American citizens who go through the checkpoints, of course. Funding citywide surveillance cameras. As Charlie Savage reports from the Boston Globe, the DHS has funneled millions of dollars to local governments nationwide for purchasing high-tech video camera networks, accelerating the rise of a surveillance society in which the sense of freedom that stems from being anonymous in public will be lost. These camera systems installed on city streets, parks, transit systems, operating in conjunction with sophisticated computer systems that boast intelligence video analytics, digital biometric identification, military pedigree software for analyzing and predicting crime, facial recognition software, create a vast surveillance network that can target millions of innocent individuals, utilizing drones and other spy bots. The DHS has been at the forefront of funding and deploying surveillance robots and drones for land, sea, and air, including robots that resemble fish and tunnel bots that can travel underground. Despite repeated concerns over the dangerous surveillance drones used domestically pose to Americans' privacy rights, the DHS has continued to expand its fleet of Predator drones, which come equipped with video cameras, infrared cameras, heat sensors, and radars. DHS also loans its drones out to local, state, and federal law enforcement agencies for a variety of tasks, although the agency refuses to divulge any details as to why and in what capacity these drones are being used by police. Incredibly, DHS has also been handing out millions of dollars in grants to local police agencies to accelerate the adoption of drones in their localities. All of this is in your face. All of this is we're doing it. What all of this means, ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't already got the picture, right now, before our very eyes, in the United States of America, we are seeing constructed the most onerous, aggressive police state in the history of the world. And where are America's pastors and churches to say anything about it? You can go to every church just about in any given city in this country. You can go for 52 Sundays and never hear a pastor from the pulpit say one thing about the bondage that this country is now being subjected to. Just open your Bible, go to the pastor and quote verse 20. You are a man that is bringing bondage, willful bondage, to the hearts of your people.
That's right.
Saying nothing about nothing. My comment following Mr. Whitehead's. When the British government employed such tactics in their own way, given the lack of technology in the mid-1700s, the pulpits of colonial America thundered forth the call of liberty. Presbyterians, Baptists, Congregationalists, Separatists, Anglicans, it didn't matter. Pastors from across the denominational spectrum boldly and courageously implored their congregants to resist these tyrannical tactics. And resist they did. So what are pastors and churches doing today in the face of this burgeoning police state? For the most part, they're sitting back mute and dumb. If they are not absolutely apathetic to the rise of the beast, they're actually assisting it. Through the egregiously unbiblical interpretation of Romans 13, whereby pastors are telling their adherents to submit to evil government, or through the fear of losing their precious 501c3 tax-exempt status, pastors are deliberately leading their churches as sheep to the slaughter. Deliberately. Make no mistake about it. What DHS is building is a beast. And prophecy buffs should be well acquainted with that word. Does not the scripture warn us that there are many antichrists in the world? Is not the word beast and the antichrist synonymous? They absolutely are. Prophecy students also are well aware of the fact that the prophetic beast is as much a system as it is a person. Without a doubt, this beastly system is being constructed before our own eyes. Interestingly enough, this beast was created by the professing Christian president, G.W. Bush. Is that why Christian pastors are so complacent? Are they truly that gullible? A conservative Republican creates the beast, and a liberal Democrat feeds it. Both are equally culpable. These pastors can talk about following Jesus all they want. They can cry crocodile tears when they sing Amazing Grace all they want. They can preach about heaven all they want. They can talk about being born again all they want. But if they are not warning their people about this growing beast, and if they are not emphatically imploring their people to resist this beast, they are helping to feed their sheep to the wolves. Dear Christian friends, get out of these churches. As nice as the pastor seems to be, as sincere as he seems to be, as doctrinally sound as he appears to be, his refusal to resist this growing police state is helping to put the chains of slavery around the necks of your children and grandchildren. He is facilitating the rise of a very dangerous and hungry beast in our land. Real men of God throughout history have been noted by their courage to resist the evil beasts that have attempted to devour God's people. From Gideon and Samson to Martin Luther and Huldrych Zwingli, from Diedrich Bonhoeffer and Martin Niemöller to Jonas Clark and James Caldwell. These men of God were indefatigable and heroic champions of liberty. Amen. So when I put the comment, I'm going back to 2 Corinthians 11 here in a minute. I'm still in verse 20. So I put a little of this up on my Facebook post. I always do to entice Facebook readers to look at my column when it comes out. In this paragraph, I'll just read it again. So what are our pastors and churches doing today in the face of this burgeoning police state? For the most part, they are sitting back mute and dumb. If they are not absolutely apathetic to the rise of the beast, they're actually assisting it. Through the egregiously unbiblical interpretation of Romans 13, whereby pastors are telling their adherents to submit to evil government, or through the fear of losing their precious 501c3 tax-exempt status, pastors are deliberately leading their churches as sheep to the slaughter. Brandy wrote on Facebook, on my Facebook page, and said, Paragraph 4, that paragraph I just read, is a joke. We have people leaving our good Bible-believing churches for teaching like this. He teaches more on this than he does the Great Commission. Well, I don't know how many souls have been saved at Brandy's church over the last 3 years, but I'm very humbly and thankfully to God able to report that in the last 3 years we've had over 300 people accept Jesus Christ as Savior here at Liberty Fellowship. I had to respond to Brandy. Brandy, churches that are not teaching their people the biblical principles of liberty are not good Bible-believing churches. They are derelict in their duty to teach the whole counsel of God. And our children and grandchildren are going to pay an awful price for their cowardice and indifference. Brandy writes back, Chuck, I go to a great Bible-believing church that teaches us to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and to have compassion on some, making a difference. It is my responsibility as a parent to teach my children the same. I have my eyes on eternal things, not temporal. I want my Lord and Savior to say to me and my children, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't feel that is accomplished through preaching politics in the pulpit. Furthermore, I live on a farm. I carry a firearm on me wherever I go. I love my country, but my priority is pleasing my Savior. Sounds really pious. Chuck Baldwin wrote back. Brandy, how does it please our Savior for pastors and churches to sit back and let the devil's minions destroy our liberties? And need I remind you that you would not have the freedom to carry that firearm except that pastors and churches in colonial America stood courageously against an oppressive British government, their government, and resisted. This has nothing to do with politics. Freedoms is not a political issue. It is a spiritual issue. Brandy, I truly respect you, but you are an example of how our pastors are conditioning Christian people to not resist governmental tyranny. This is exactly what happened in Nazi Germany, and it is happening again in America today. Amen. Ye allow men to bring you into bondage. You allow men to devour you. You allow men to steal from you by force. You allow men to exalt themselves over you. You allow men to physically abuse you. You allow them to do that. But you will not tolerate listening to me, who has never tried to harm you and only wants your best interest in mind, and who truly in my heart loves you, and I'm trying to give you God's will to help and protect you in the future. But you won't listen to me. You don't want to tolerate me. You don't want to put up with me. But you'll let these other men willingly enslave you. And I'm telling you, all across America, there are pastors that if they heard a message like this one time in their church, they would never darken the door of that church again. And yet they will sit back and willingly, gladly, voluntarily allow men to put the shackles of servitude around their necks. And not just their necks, the necks of their children and grandchildren. Is this Bible relevant or what? One verse gives us the entire panorama of what's happening in our churches across the country today. So now then Paul continues. Are they Hebrews? They set themselves up as Hebrews. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. These people act like Chuck Baldwin and the other patriot pastors of America and the people that believe in these principles of liberty which have given to us by God, that we are somehow some form of heretic within the body of Christ. Oh, you're teaching some kind of a false gospel. You're some kind of a cult. You're not giving people the truth. We are the guardians of the Bible. We are the custodians of truth. We are the ones that are faithful to Scripture. That's what Paul is saying. They say they're Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew. They say they're Israelite. I'm an Israelite. They say they're the seed of Abraham. I'm the seed of Abraham. Are they ministers of Christ? I'm more. in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Get the resume of the average pastor who wants to take a church. I guarantee you it will not include, "I've been beaten up by the state thugs more than anybody else that you know. I've been in prison more often than any other pastor that you know. I've been near death at the hands of these people more often than anybody you know. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I've been in the deep. Journeys often, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watchings, in hunger, thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness." That's Paul's resume. Has nothing to do with how... Nothing in here about how large his congregation was. Nothing in here about how large his budget is. Nothing in here about how many buildings he built. Nothing in here about how many conferences he spoke at. Nothing here about how many doctorate degrees he's been given. Nothing here about his ministerial accomplishments. Verse 24, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." They shall scourge you in the synagogues. Isn't that interesting? Where do you find in the Old Testament law anything about one of the purposes of the synagogues was to scourge people in? Give them 39 lashes with the cat o' nine tails in the synagogues. Oh, we're godly. We're pious. We're spiritual. Some of the biggest opposition we have in America today to the principles of liberty comes from inside America's churches. Some of the biggest enemies of freedom in America today are America's pastors. Scourge in the synagogues, brought before kings and governors. Verse 26, "perils in my own countrymen, perils of heathen, perils in the city, perils in the country, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren." My wife and I were thinking about this the other day. In my former ministry, before relocating to the Flathead Valley, which was a 35-year ministry, the serious attacks against us began with a fellow pastor and ended with a fellow pastor. Pimps and prostitutes and gamblers and bar owners and all the other types that most would say are unsavory, never, ever gave us the grief and the pain and the sorrow and the heartache as did professing brethren in the pulpit and in the pew. No contest. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. Look, listen what Paul said again about false brethren. Galatians 2, 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in to privily spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. The brethren. They want to bring us into bondage. I submit to you that the vast majority of pastors and churches in America today, this is a harsh statement. I'm going to say it anyway. I firmly believe it. The vast majority of pastors and Christians in America today are already enslaved in their hearts. It's just a matter of time for the physical enslavement to become the day-to-day routine experience of the American people. But in their hearts, they're like Brandy. They're like Brandy's pastor. They have already accepted the mark of the beast. In their hearts, they're already enslaved. We would not be where we are as a nation if the men of God in the pulpits were like the patriot pastors of 1775 and 1776. There would not even be a monster called the Department of Homeland Security. It would not exist. Take the evidence that John Whitehead gave us relative to what DHS is doing to the average pastor and see what kind of response you will get from him. See what kind of response you'll get. Verse 32 and 33. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king kept the city of Damascus with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. The governor of the city, under the authority of the king, set a garrison. That would be a company, a squad, or whatever the number is of the king's troops, to try and apprehend Paul. Verse 33. Obviously, these people that Paul describes had a different understanding of Romans 13 than your typical pastor and Christian today. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped their hands. The people of God who loved the truth and who loved the Apostle Paul helped him escape the king's troops. Tell that to the average pastor today. Escaped the king's hands. Now, I realize that not everybody who works for DHS is not a tyrannical monster. I realize that there are people in all these positions who are in their hearts good, God-fearing, liberty-oriented people, but who are caught up in a system sooner or later, every one of us and every one of them are going to have to decide on which side of the line we are on. Are we on the side of liberty or are we on the side of tyranny? And in our hearts, we need to make that decision now. And I would say the same thing with every police officer, every sheriff's deputy, every federal marshal, every FBI agent, everybody who works for DHS in whatever capacity. We all must settle in our hearts where that line is and to realize that there is a beast being created in front of our very eyes that is designed for the express purpose of stealing from us our liberties. It is a beast. In 1995, the ATF director, his name was Stephen Higgins. I'm going back a few years, I realize that. But you don't get these quotes every day. These people are experts at not telling us what they really are thinking. They give us cliches, flowery verbiage. They're very good at not betraying their hidden hearts and agendas. But every once in a while, one of them will slip out with something. And it becomes a matter of public record. Well, in 1995, the ATF director, Stephen Higgins, had one of those moments where he let something slip. He said, "The day has long passed when we can afford to ignore the threat posed by individuals who believe they are subject only to the laws of their God and not those of our government." Closed quote. Does every public official in Washington, D.C., share that view? Of course not. But there are more who share that view than you can possibly realize. Republicans and Democrats, conservatives and liberals. They share the philosophy that government is God, and we will not allow people to express a loyalty to God that is greater than a loyalty to the state. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of my heroes of history. I did not agree with all of his theology, but I have to tell you, I have read just about everything I can get my hands on by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I have found in him a love for God and a commitment to the Lord and to people and to the principles of God's Word in a magnitude that you rarely find in the pulpit or without. When the Nazi regime first started coming into power in Germany, and it became obvious to men like Bonhoeffer and Niemöller and others what that regime was going to do to the country, they immediately began to speak out from the pulpits and try and warn the German Christians about the impending tyranny that was being brought into existence. They never achieved more than 5% of the entire Christian population of Germany during that era. 95% of the pastors and Christians in Germany went along with Hitler and the Nazi mandate. Bonhoeffer created a group of churches that he called the Confessing Church. And in their declarations, he iterated articulately and brilliantly the historic biblical and Christian position that as the sons and daughters of God, that our loyalty and our submission, our worship, is due solely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that no human authority, be it state or otherwise, has the right to usurp that preeminent authority that Jesus Christ has over our lives. And they began to expose what was known as the doctrine of two spheres. And they began to try and warn the people of Germany, especially the churches, about what was happening. So determined was Bonhoeffer that he must resist the beast that was being created in his day, that he actually became part of a very elaborate conspiracy to overthrow the Hitler regime. He was part of that anti-Hitler conspiracy. In the course of his ministry during all that time, he actually left Germany for a period and could have, had he chosen to do so, stayed out of Germany and escaped the potential harm that would come to him. But instead, his burden for his people, his burden for his church, his burden for the liberties of the German citizenry compelled him to return to Germany. And just a few months, by my recollection, I want to say somewhere between 4 and 6 months or less, before the war ended, the Nazi regime hung Dietrich Bonhoeffer naked in a public square. He was 39 years of age. And I could go on and on and on with stories of men of God from every era of history who have stood up with that same kind of courage and resolve and conviction in the face of tyranny and bondage. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the legacy of true men of God. What we see in our pulpits today is not, for the most part, an example of true men of God. What we are seeing are professional hirelings, CEOs of corporations, who are, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, are willingly bringing men into bondage. I don't know what my little Liberty Church project can do in the face of this. I sometimes feel like I'm pouring a teacup into the ocean that the beast is so big. What can one person do? What can one group of people do? I do not know that. I read where the scripture says, despise not thou the day of small things. And I know that throughout history I've seen the example whereby a man, or a small band of men and women made the difference and turned the tide of history. I don't know exactly where we fit into that as Liberty Fellowship. I don't know. We're in the middle of the forest. All we see are the trees around us. We can't see beyond. But I know that there is a God in heaven who sees the big picture. And He knows where we are. And He's put in our hearts what to do. And as we are faithful to Him, His will be done. I just know I am not going to give these pastors a break. I'm not going to do it. The time is too short. The days are too serious. Christians in America need to realize what is in front of them and what it's going to take to maintain liberty for the next generation. And if we do not see a resurrection of the patriot pulpit in America, there is no hope in the Republican and Democrat parties. It's going to come from the church, or it's not going to come. I'd read that verse 100 times and didn't see that. There it is, so plain. But once your eyes are open, the scales have fallen off. It's a glorious freedom. You're able to see things you never saw before. You're able to hear things you never heard before. You're able to feel things you've never felt before. And one thing about it, once your heart gets even a little taste of real liberty, you will never allow yourself to be enslaved again. Amen. Stand for prayer.